The essence of the Ten Commandments is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and to love everyone else as we love ourselves. Let's begin as we consider a number of passages in that regard this evening with Exodus 31. These are all fairly brief passages, but there are a number of them, so Bible drill time. Start with Exodus 31. This is the Word of God, and we will begin with Exodus 31, verse 18. And He gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. This is Moses' testimony about that very thing. Deuteronomy 10 at verse 1. At that time the Lord said to me, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets that you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut two tablets of stone like the first, and went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets in the same writing as before, the Ten Commandments that the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Now let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now let's go to Ecclesiastes 12. Right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Now let's go to Micah. Micah chapter 6, one of the minor prophets after Amos. So go to Jeremiah, Isaiah, take a right. Micah 6, 8. Very well-known text, Micah 6, 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Now let's go in the New Testament to Matthew 19. This is Matthew 19 at verse 16. The beginning of a very well-known story in the New Testament. And behold, a man came up to him. This is verse 16. Behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. Now stay in Matthew. Let's go to chapter 22. At verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now let's go to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 2. Romans, chapter 2. At verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Now let's stay in Romans and go to chapter 13 at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And then finally, one text from Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Galatians 3 at verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the testimony of Holy Scripture. We thank you for the truth that is ours in your holy word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. We thank you for the way it speaks from beginning to end, consistently in regard to the things, Lord God, that we are to know about you and our relationship with you. We thank you for all that Scripture teaches regarding your holy law. We pray we would come to understand it more clearly this evening, its role in our lives, that our hearts would be filled with gratitude for your law, and that we would be keep people that by your grace keep your law for your glory. We ask now to that end, for Jesus' sake, amen. You know, it's just a few years ago, few years ago now that our country was embroiled in a presidential scandal. President Clinton, you remember, was impeached in the House of Representatives, but was not convicted by the Senate. And there was constant debate in those days over the basic values or principles behind our justice system. And the hot topic, if you remember, was whether or not we were going to act as a nation governed by law or a nation governed by political preference, opinion polls, a nation governed by relative truth. And the outcome of that debate, you remember, was a split decision. The House opted for the rule of law. That was their frequent soundbite. The Senate opted for compromise, the rule of relativism. The will of the American people was their major argument. This evening, we are looking at the beginning of the second major section, or the division of the Shorter Catechism. The first section, which we just finished a couple of weeks ago, questions 1 through 38, was entitled, What We Are to Believe. In other words, what the Bible teaches, what it reveals to be true about God, about man, creation, sin, salvation in Christ. And that first division of this of the catechism focused on major doctrines relevant to the gospel, the things we need to know, to understand in order to trust in or believe on Christ. Now, the second division in the catechism focuses on our duties, how we are to behave, to live in the world as God's redeemed children. And this section of the catechism outlines the standard that God has revealed for righteous conduct, the kind of lives as Christians we should live, lives which will glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And although for the purpose of study, the catechism divides in one sense belief from behavior, it divides doctrine from duty in terms of the presentation of these things. We have to remember that in the reality of our lives, these things are never separated from each other. There's no true or living faith without obedience. And there's no genuine obedience apart from real, true, saving faith. Hebrews 11:6 teaches, without faith it is impossible to please God. And I think what's probably implied there by the term pleasing God is obedience. Obedience pleases God. And that can't be done without faith. And then James 2, verse 12 teaches, faith, you know this very well, is not, if not accompanied by actions, faith, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. If there's not obedience with the faith, it is a dead faith. And Jesus, you remember, always put belief and behavior together. He said, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. And what had Jesus been doing? He had been doing His Father's will, obeying His Father's commands, things which pleased His Father and honored and glorified His Father. So Jesus clearly taught us, if you love me, and implied even in that statement, if you trust me, you will obey my commandments, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love, in His trust. And so we're clearly commanded, we're taught by our Lord in His Word that redeemed people will live by the rule of law, by God's law. not simply by whim or preference or the constant changing tide of public opinion, nor our own ever-fluctuating feelings or emotions. The Lord God has clearly revealed His standard, His rule for righteous living, which is the moral law. Now, beginning with Catechism question number 39 and then extending all the way through number 84, the Westminster Shorter Catechism considers in all of those questions the content of the moral law, God's righteous standard for life, His rule of law, and the role that it plays in our salvation. If you don't have a copy of the Catechism, you might turn to page 872 in the Trinity Hymnal. Because even though we finished up with question 38 last time, I asked the children to memorize question 42 because I'm looking at 39 through 42 together this evening. But you might look at question 39 as we quickly run through these questions. I'm sure the children are all thinking, well, why didn't you have us memorize 39, 40, or 41? Since they have one sentence answers. Because your minds are sharper than that. They can do more. That wasn't a very difficult one tonight to begin with. But question 39, what does God require of man? Question 39 begins with the reminder that God is the Creator who has the right by ownership to require whatever He wants from man, the creature. God can require whatever He wants from us. He is the Creator. We are the creatures. God dictates our duties to us. He asks permission from no one. He determines as our sovereign our obligations, what we owe Him as subjects created in His image. And those holy obligations are not hidden, but are fully and clearly revealed to us. In fact, our obligation in one word is obedience. God deserves our full and grateful obedience. Now, question 40 simply teaches us that the rules God has revealed, His precepts collectively, are called the moral law. Now, the terms morals or morality, those are synonyms for rules of conduct. And these revealed rules show us the way that we ought to live. So God created us. He equipped us originally with the capacity to follow His law, which we know reflects His character, His moral perfection. And in question 41 tells us that God summarized His moral law in 10 words or 10 commandments. And these laws are the basic statutes that cover every conceivable circumstance that involves human conduct. And they are the basis for God's judgment of our lives. Whether or not our behavior pleases or displeases Him, honors Him or brings dishonor to His holy name. The Puritans understood this. When they looked at like the catechism questions on the Lord's Ten Commandments, the volume I have in there, the two volumes I have in here from the larger catechism on the commandments, you know, it's volumes like this. The vast majority just talking about the Ten Commandments and every conceivable thing they speak to in our lives because they address everything. And then question 42 that the children memorized tonight reminds us that Christ Himself further summarized the moral law in the New Testament by revealing to us what the question calls the essence. What is the essence of God's holy rule? And that essence is conveyed to us in two commands. The first table of the law, commands 1-4, the first table, is summed up simply as loving the Lord God with our whole being. And the second table of the law, commandments 5-10, those commandments are totaled up as loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. And so from the very beginning, God has revealed His law to man. In fact, what Adam knew may not have been in the same form revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai, or it wasn't the summation that Christ taught, but the essential code that God requires of all men, He has revealed to all men. The pre-fall revelation to Adam, the Ten Commandments to Moses, the two commandments of love, are the internal divine law written on the hearts of all human beings. Those different ways of communicating the law, they may not always take the same form or use the identical words, but the meaning never changes. The essence is the same. The law since creation is like light passing through a prism. The light going in is white light, light in its undivided unity. And as it passes through the prism, it is, quote, broken down. It's separated into its various colors. But on both sides of the prism, it's the same light. But on the spectrum side, we see it in more detail. Romans 1 teaches us that God's light, His truth, gets through to all men regardless of their human knowledge, regardless of their beliefs or their behaviors or their cultures. None of that matters. God's truth gets through to all men. And Romans 2 confirms that all men, even the non-Jews who have never heard of the Ten Commandments, never heard of anything given to Moses, they all have a form of the law written on their hearts. Paul calls them in that passage we read tonight, a law unto themselves, which simply means that without an external written law, their consciences have been imprinted with moral absolutes. And they try to live by those laws, and their consciences either accuse or excuse them when they break that law. And so if God's law, in substance, is present in all men internally, why did He have it written down externally and preserved in Scripture? Simply because sinners do all they can, and Paul talks about this in Romans, all they can to suppress the truth and to ignore or reject their inner sense and knowledge of God's law. In sin, men try everything they can to avoid the light or to put out the light. God had it visibly preserved in the Ten Commandments and in Christ's two greatest commandments and in the record of Christ's perfect law-abiding life of light and His perfect love for God and neighbor. So what we're saying is there is nowhere to hide ultimately from God's law. There's no getting away from it. God has made His holy statutes prevalent and they are always relevant. The moral law functions today just as it always has. Galatians 3:19 teaches that God gave His law, that passage says, because of transgressions. That is, so that all God's people, Old Testament and New Testament, would see. So that we would see, we would be convinced how sinful we truly are. When we look at ourselves in the law, like looking in a mirror, we realize, that's when we realize how helpless we are and how incapable of pleasing God we are. So much so that it is utterly impossible, since God requires perfect obedience inside and out, in our hearts and minds, as well as our actions. Therefore, it is the law that convicts, that condemns us, and reveals our need of a Savior. The law, in this way, Paul says, as we just read, the law in this way is a schoolmaster. We could even say a drill sergeant. Tough. The law is like a drill sergeant that drives us to Christ, who alone can save us from our sin, which the law reveals. And of course, as we read throughout the New Testament, as it becomes very clear in the gospel, the law does not save us nor redeem us, but it confirms our utter need for Christ, who does save us by His grace through faith. Now, if the law only leads us to Christ, why then, why even bother with it once we are Christians? Of course, some people have taught, many still teach today, wrongly, that the moral law doesn't apply to Christians. But Christ says we can't love Him or the Father without obeying His commandments. Paul, writing the Corinthians in chapter 9 of his first letter, said about himself, he said, "I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law." So we come to understand that God's moral law is not the way of redemption, but it is the redeemed sinner's way. G.I. Williamson said, he wrote in his commentary on the Shorter Catechism, quote, "The law drives us to Christ in order to be saved, but Christ brings us back to the law because we are saved." Unquote. So, beloved, the very purpose of your salvation was to rescue you from sin and judgment so that you might learn to walk in the law of your Lord and know in that walking His love. "Whoever has my commands," Jesus said, "and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." John the Apostle, whom Jesus loved, wrote, We know we love God's children when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we obey His commands. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would come to understand what King David meant when he said over and over again how he loved your law. We pray that we would come to love your law in that same way. Not, Lord God, in a way that discourages us, that is a burden on us, that weighs us down, but Lord God, that we would love your law because we recognize that as we learn to walk in your law as you intend, we come to understand the depths of your love for us, how we can love you in return, and how we can serve you in this life in the way that truly pleases you rather than simply always seeking to please ourselves. And so, Lord, we confess that this is very difficult for us to understand. We have a hard time loving law often. And we pray you would help us to know how to love this law, and especially, Lord Jesus, how we would obey your word, your will, this holy law that leads us in righteousness, that leads us, Lord, to be truly satisfied with all that you are and all that you have done for us, that fills our lives with great joy and rejoicing in your presence. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to do that in us and in our fellowship as we seek to serve you in this congregation. For Jesus' sake, amen.